thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
And here we are reading from Isaiah and chapter 61, and we're just going to read these first three verses together. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the odd good film. And in series one, episode one of a series called Sharp, entitled Sharp's Rifles, set in 1809, we had Sir Arthur Wellesley, played by David Troughton, the commander of the British Army fighting the French in Portugal, and he saved from three pursuing French cavalrymen by Sergeant Richard Sharp, played by Sean Bean, of course. Wellesley rewards Sharp with a field commission to lieutenant and command of the chosen men. Now, Major Hogan now tasks Lieutenant Sharp with seizing the chapel at Torre Castro and holding it until the flag is raised above its roof. He reckoned that when the flag was raised above the roof, that would cause all Spain to rise up and fight. And of course, famous words then come from Lieutenant Sharp when he says, "Rise up. Do you really believe men will fight and die for a rag on a pole?" To which Major Hogan replies, "You do, Richard, you do." People do believe in dying for all sorts of causes, both then and now. And people will die for a cause, and of course then people pass away, but a new cause arises and people will literally die for causes. But Jesus Christ did not die for an idea. He died for a person. And that person was you and I, each one of us. If we were to ask a number of people, why did Jesus Christ come all this way into this world, into a sin-damaged world, ride on a donkey into Jerusalem, die on the cross, we would get various responses. Responses like, he came to bring peace into the world. He came to show us a way to love. He came to die so we might go to heaven. He came to establish peace, and the list goes on. But I consider that we should focus on what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke concerning himself. His purpose for coming into our world. In Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, when Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was the custom, he stood up to read. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he reached back to a 700-year-old prophecy to tell us why he came. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he stopped there. He was quoting Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, but he finished short. As Kiel and Deluge commentary on the Old Testament states, the words of Jehovah himself pass over here into the words of another, whom he has appointed as the mediator of his gracious counsel. They speak of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this happens, of course, on numerous occasions where Jesus reaches back into ancient texts and applies them directly to himself, either in word or by action. As Graham mentioned, from Matthew chapter 21, we have the account of this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Matthew tells us in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 21, this took place to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That was that direct reference to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus was speaking of himself. Jesus was acting out that which was spoken of him all those years ago. And the people shouted, "Hosanna," as Graham has already mentioned. And as they were doing so, as he rightly said, they were hailing Christ as King and Savior. The word literally means "save now," and worship the Savior, the King. And their own mind, and in their own minds, they were looking for an earthly king to save them from their enemies. But God had a different way in mind. He had a different purpose in mind. He had in mind bringing true salvation to you and to I. From Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, to Isaiah chapter 62, verse 12, we see the gift of salvation through the coming Savior. More explicitly, we see this. We see the promise of salvation through the coming Savior in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 11. And we see the assurance of salvation through the coming Savior in Isaiah 62, verses 1 to 12. And in applying this scripture to himself, Jesus is claiming, "I am the Messiah. I am the promised Savior. I am the one who will not only give you salvation, but will give you assurance of salvation." The Savior was to be anointed by God's Spirit, we see in verse 1 of our reading. All three persons of the Godhead or Trinity are mentioned here: the Spirit, Jehovah, the Messiah or Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who so clearly fulfilled the mission spelled out in this passage of Isaiah chapter 61. Over 700 years before Jesus came, it is predicted that God's very Spirit would rest on the Messiah. By the fullness of God's Spirit, the Messiah would be equipped to fulfill the task before him. The Bible declares in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when Jesus Christ was baptized, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and a voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Down through history, the Spirit of God has always filled God's prophets and God's servants, but they were mere human beings, and therefore the presence and power of the Spirit was always limited, but not on this man. Not on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the Messiah, not on the one whom, to whom they cried, Hosanna. The very fullness of God himself, the fullness of the Spirit rested on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, write Paul to the Colossians. The Savior was to fulfill God's mission. The Savior was to be sent into the world on a very special mission. We know that, don't we, from John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, wow, everlasting life. You can't get better than that. Isaiah, when preaching to the people on his day, was giving them hope in the midst of a troubled world, a perplexed world, focusing their attention on the future. He pointed them to the coming of Messiah. He was pointing them to the hope of the Savior of the world who would come. And whatever the circumstances in your life today, whatever the circumstances in my life today, I am pointing us to the hope that we have in him. He is our hope. He is our refuge. Only he could deliver them from the trials, the temptations, the evil bondages, the death of this world. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, we have an amazing outline of six very specific things. He was going to preach good news to the poor. He's going to bind up or heal the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim freedom to those who are held captive. He's going to proclaim the year of God's salvation and the coming day of judgment. He's going to comfort all who are mourn or grieve. Going to establish justice, peace, and security, which will rule in the Messiah's kingdom. We're looking forward to a glorious day, friends. There's a commentary that sometimes I'd say to people, why don't you just look it up? It's online. It's the Enduring Word Commentary. The Enduring Word Bible Commentary aptly states here that the Messiah announces that he is here to heal the damage that sin brings. Sin has done great damage, so there needs to be a great work of redemption. Because sin impoverishes, he will preach good tidings to the poor. Because sin breaks hearts, he will heal the brokenhearted. Because sin takes captives, he will proclaim liberty to captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Because sin oppresses, he will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Because sin is a crime that must be avenged, he will proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God. And significantly, Jesus, in Luke 4, he stops short in the passage from Isaiah 61. Interesting, because the vengeance of God, the wrath of God, would be poured upon him at the cross of Calvary for all our sin. And secondly, the day of the vengeance of our God in future is yet to come. And so Jesus stopped reading before this last sentence. He stopped in the middle of the prophecy, because to proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God is relevant to the work that he would do and relevant to the future of what will come when God will pour out his wrath upon this earth. But I'm glad this morning, and I'm sure you're glad too, that the wrath of God was poured out upon the man at Calvary's cross, the man who was king, and yet rode in on a lowly donkey. Of course, kings in that time rode on donkeys when they were coming in peace. Going to war, they rode horses. And Christ was coming in to make peace through the blood of his cross for you and I. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he sat down without finishing the prophetic scripture with the last phrase, the day of the vengeance of our God. And in those times, in the synagogue, the scripture was read while standing, and you sat down to preach. If people were amazed that Jesus did not finish that text of Isaiah 61 from the scroll that they had given to him, they were even more amazed at what he did next, because he rolled up the scroll. It tells us in Luke 4, 20, 21. He rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I'm the one. Hosanna. And focusing their attention on himself, he points them to his messiahship. He points them to the hope of the world. Only he can deliver them from their trials, their heartaches. I want to focus for our last while this morning on what the Lord has focused my attention on. He came to bind up or to heal the brokenhearted. When I first was spoken to by the Lord about this message almost a year ago, I couldn't have known the people I would meet who would be so brokenhearted and who needed their wounds bound up. I know that throughout every generation, many who are brokenhearted seek solace in everything and in every avenue. And there are many, just like there were in Isaiah's day, people who are ruined by sin, people who are crushed by grief, people who are devastated by divorce, people who are overwhelmed with financial circumstances, people who are consumed with loneliness, people who are ravaged by disease, people who are enslaved by things of the world, people who are deserted by friends, people who are desperate in their circumstances. A host of experiences of all kinds of suffering, both internal and external pain, so deep that the human heart is about to be crushed, about to break. To heal and bind up the heart was one of the purposes for which this man, the Lord of glory, came into the world. And when he came, he immediately began to minister to and to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus continued in his healing ministry, and he continues in it today. And I want to say to you, friends, and whatever the circumstances of life are, there is no greater refuge to come to than to come into him who can touch and minister according to his great grace. He longs to bind up. He longs to heal the brokenhearted. Just as he walked this earth all those years ago, as we read in Matthew 8, they brought many to him that were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took upon himself our illnesses, and he bore our diseases. He understands more than you can perhaps comprehend this morning what you are going through, what you are feeling, the circumstances that you are in. He understands. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject into lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those. He's able to help those who are being tempted. That's our Lord. Paul, if we consider Paul writing to the Hebrews, Hebrews 2:14-18. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I want you to consider with me very quickly. Moses asked God to take his life, Numbers 11. Job cursed the very day of his birth in Job 3. Jonah was angry with God and wanted to die, Jonah 4. Hannah grieved within herself because her womb remained closed for many years in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Naomi was filled with absolute bitterness such that she said, "No longer call me Naomi, but call me Mara, because my experience is bitter." And the bitterness of her pain and multiple hardships we read of in Ruth chapter 1. Hagar sobbed in the desert, in the isolated place, in the place where she had been set aside as her son was about to die in Genesis chapter 21. I could go on, but there are multiple reasons why these people incurred feelings of despair, but there was just one God, one awesome God who loved them with an everlasting love and loves you with an everlasting love. Moses was overwhelmed, so God appointed him some help in the form of his brother Aaron. Job lost everything, but God blessed him and multiplied unto him everything in latter years. Hannah poured out her heart to God, and he opened her womb and gave her a son. Naomi was blessed through her daughter-in-law Ruth, who was led to her kinsman Redeemer. Hagar cried out to God in the wilderness and in the loneliness of her situation, and God provided for her and for Ishmael. And I want to say to you this morning, it's the same God, and it's the same compassionate Savior who's come your way today. Whatever home you're sitting in Zoom today, Jesus himself will draw near. He knows about your circumstances. He loves you. No matter what the problem or the cause of people's sadness, God is always ready. He is always willing. He is always able to help his beloved children. He will go to great lengths to restore to you that which is broken, that which is crushed in spirit, because of his great grace. He knows what you're going through. He does not want you to remain brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. Invite him this morning into every area of your life that needs healing. Allow the Holy Spirit to come and to comfort you Reach out and let others whom God has placed in your life, allow them to do God's work in your heart and in your life too. You see, sometimes we're looking for something so spectacular. And God says, Moses, here's Aaron. I think someone already mentioned during our time in Proverbs, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 15:13. Sorrow of the heart, spirit broken. Is your heart sorrowful? Do you feel broken? It isn't God's best for you, and although such experiences come to us, we are not to dwell there. Yes, I know. I too live in this world. And we live in the circumstances, and we live with the difficulties. We live with the perplexities, but we do not have to dwell there. Because we have our refuge, we can dwell in Him. Because there is a Holy Spirit who can come alongside and touch us and enable us. And wherever you walk, He walks with you. It's good to know. To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Now, you know that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the way we're going to receive this oil of joy is by receiving the full gospel and applying, as Graham has often said, the full gospel. We need the full gospel. It's not snippets here and snippets there. We need the full gospel. That's why we're going through it, and why Graham's going through it book by book, because we need the full gospel. We need the full revelation of God's word to our hearts. That which will soothe, that which will cut out, that which will affect us profoundly, so that we will say, Lord, I need you all, I need you. How we need the consistent ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. There is a Chris Bowater song that says, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Move amongst us with holy fire as we lay aside all earthly desire. Hands reach out and hearts aspire. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Let the breeze of your presence blow, that your children here might truly know how to move in the Spirit's flow. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Take it in as you sit wherever you are today on Zoom. Take this in. Here's the song as it continues. Please accomplish in me today. Make it a prayer. Please accomplish in me today. Some new work of loving grace, I pray. Unreservedly, have your way. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you. You see, as you begin to surrender, you know, we look in this world and surrender seems like a weak thing to do. But sometimes surrender is a powerful thing to do. It's when knowing your limitations, knowing your inability, knowing what you cannot do, and saying to one who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm crushed. I feel broken. Holy Spirit, come. I surrender all to you today. And it's in that place of surrender we allow him to reconstruct the brokenness, to infuse the joy into those damaged situations. God seeks to repair, to restore, to godly function every area of your life and mine. As Graham has already quoted in a previous message, Proverbs 4:6, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Place yourself in his hand today. Place yourself under his care in unalterable obedience and in unwavering faith, because you can trust him. I know that people have let you down. I know that because they've let me down. It's the nature of what happens in our world. But here is one. I promise you, he will never let you down. The experience of life's journey tells me that. But before that, the promise of this infallible word tells me that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end. Just allow him, our precious Savior, this morning, the Lord himself, to perfect that which concerns you. Because of his enduring mercy, because of his amazing grace, because of his limitless love. I finish with one little verse again. Perhaps, as I say this, perhaps there are those who are gripped today by the Holy Spirit. And perhaps you would like to say this again as a prayer, because, yes, you are distant from this house, but you are precious to the Lord and to us. You are distant from this house, but you will recall, if you begin to imagine, you'll recall the times when Jesus spoke the word and he wasn't in the location. He just spoke the word and an action took place. Distantly. Holy Spirit. The song goes, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place with your atmosphere. Yes, perhaps you say that with me today. Perhaps you would make it the prayer of your heart, because he is the one who has promised to help you beyond all other help. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill our atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. You need his presence. I need his presence. I need it here. I need it where the rubber hits the road every day in life situations. I need his presence. Just make that your prayer today, last time. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Amen. God bless you this morning. And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.